Well, as I was praying tonight, we've already kind of laid a foundation for you. The first Sunday of our prophetic summer, we took you into Jesus' prophecy that the generation that would see Israel blossom and bud forth as a nation, after 1900 years of being in really desolation, scattered over the face of the earth, that generation, as we defined in Genesis 15, would be the final generation that would see Jesus come for His church. We also, last week, defined for you how there's going to be a final battle that seems to be triggered by the rapture of the church, the attack of the Muslim nations in the southern part of Russia, along with Iran and Libya and other nations. Really a sneak attack to try to take the resources from Israel. And that the young lions of Tarshish, we think is defined as the United States, something has incapacitated us to the point where all we can say is, why are you doing it? We protest. But we don't rise up militarily. We don't take action. And we talked about the possibility that if the rapture happened just before that, that maybe 100 million Christians or more departing from the United States, as well as government and the military, that maybe that's the reason that that major chaos is preventing us from moving against them. So we've been trying to lay a foundation for you. And a lot of people have said, well, you know, when is this going to happen? Brett tonight said, I want to know the day or the hour that the Lord's going to come. Well, actually, I think that we can get a time and a season, but maybe not a day or an hour. And I think Jesus wants us to pay attention to the times and seasons. And as we look at Rosh Hashanah and the seven feasts of Israel, tonight I want to kind of bring everything that you've been taught so far together and give you a time frame for what I believe is a realistic, logical time that I think Jesus may come. And I could be completely wrong, but if you'll look at the evidence and you'll see how Jesus fulfilled the first four feasts of Israel on the exact day and the exact way and the exact time, that the Feast of Trumpets seems to be the fulfillment of the rapture, and I believe that He will fulfill that on the exact day. So really want to give you an understanding of that, and that's where we're going to go tonight. So our topical study is Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, and the rapture. Go ahead, Brad.
Ahmed says the similarities between Rosh Hashanah and the seven feasts of Israel, and down here on the list,
what's number five? Oh, because the first four were the foundation that He's already laid. He's already fulfilled. Let me ask you a question. Let me throw this out for the group. I get sometimes criticized when I teach prophecy, and that's to be expected, but the time that you teach prophecy is when you're living. Amen? We are a generation that's seeing it happen, so this is the time to teach it. But why do we teach prophecy? What's, for you personally, what's the point of teaching this? Why is it important?
So we know God's true to His word. So we know He is who He says He is.
Right.
The Bible is what He says it is.
Anybody else? What does it do for you personally when we talk about these things? Does it help you at all?
It makes me want to live better.
Anybody else?
It makes me feel like there's a reason for it.
There's a reason for
being.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Anybody else? What does it do for you? Does it help you or hurt you? Helps? Okay. In our study of the book of Revelation, one of the first things that we learned was the book of Revelation, as you study it, it's written in code. The first time I heard that, I thought, what is this guy talking about? Code? But then I realized that every one of the codes is revealed in the Old Testament, the New Testament. The codes are in the Bible. You don't need a commentary or somebody else's thesis on it. You just need to read your Bible. In Revelation 1, verse 1, it says, this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is about, which God gave to show His servants, and it says in your notes, that's us, the things which must shortly take place. And He sent and He signified or He signified or by the use of signs or by the use of codes, He showed His servants what Revelation is about. So I believe that the book of Revelation is written entirely in code, but the answer and the codes to that is found in the Scripture. The more familiar you become with your Old Testament and your New Testament, as soon as you see these types and pictures in Revelation, you say, wait, we learned that in the book of Genesis. I know what that is. Or I read this in Deuteronomy. I know what he's talking about. So there's only one possibility. If Revelation is written in code, if the Bible has the answer to the codes, how is that possible unless the author of the Bible is who it claims to be, the Holy Spirit? From outside of time, outside of the earth, from a different time domain, from the realm of eternity, and he injects this wonderful book, which is really 66 books, and puts it on the planet exactly the way he wants it to be, and how timely and how up-to-date today it really is. Remember that the Bible is written by many different authors. 66 different books written by multiple writers over a period of 1,500 years, but it only has one integrated message system. It's about who Jesus is, how much he loves you, and that he's coming again for you. Amen? He didn't just leave you here as orphans. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. When it's ready, I'm going to come and get you and take you that where I am, you may be also. And that is our greatest hope. Your greatest hope is not getting your house paid off so you don't have a house payment. Feels like that sometimes. Maybe some of us are saying, I'd like to just have a house, you know. But none of those things are our hope. Our hope is that the Lord's about to come. So tonight we're going to look at an interesting Bible study. And the first time I learned this, I was absolutely amazed and dumbfounded, and I have spent my whole life trying to study and understand it. The seven feasts of Israel. It starts with Passover, and then it goes to unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Now, as I shared with you earlier, Jesus came and fulfilled more than 300. Some say 476 different prophecies that he fulfilled exactly, perfectly, on the right time. And yet, why do you suppose Israel still didn't recognize him when he had that kind of a calling card and that kind of proof? Why did they reject him with that much proof? Okay. Anybody else?
They had an idea in their head of how the Messiah was going to come.
That's right.
He didn't come the way they thought he would. I mean, they thought he was going to just come riding in and save them from the Romans or whatever.
But is that what the Torah says?
Well, you know,
basically gives descriptions in the Old Testament.
Yes.
Tells them
yes.
What to look for and when, because there were people that were waiting.
But Susan makes the exact perfect point, and listen, gang, you got to apply it to your own self. They had expectations that God was going to work in a situation differently than the Lord actually worked. And how often does that happen in your life? Lord, I want you to work in my situation, and then he does, and we get mad. Yeah? I mean, I prayed my heart out that Melinda would be able to come, you know, and I tried to be unselfish. You know, prayed for 10 hours straight the day she went to get this visa to come and help my father. And he said no. And I was mad at him. I said, you didn't answer my prayer the way I told you to answer, you know. And I realized the Lord spoke to me today. And he said, Rob, I'm more concerned about your character than I am your comfort. That would have been a wonderful blessing. But you know what? I'm going to do things in your life because I said no that are greater than would have happened if I said yes. And I went, Lord, now I understand. Now I understand that you cannot do the things I want you to do all the time. You can't work the way I want you to because you got a better plan for me than I have. So you're right. They thought Jesus would ride in and make their lives better, easier, and he made it worse. And he died, and they were disappointed. But that's not the end of the story. Well, the question is, if Jesus fulfilled, if he really did, the seven feasts that are commanded of Israel, and he came on the right day and in the right way and fulfilled it, why did he do that? Was it an accident? Or was he making a statement? Do you believe that everything Jesus did was on purpose? How many of them? Do you think Jesus did things and went, oh, that's kind of cool, that fit in. That just kind of worked out nice. I didn't think about that. Or do you think that every second he was on the earth was perfectly planned out and he had a reason? Right? We'll carry that a little farther. Every second of your life, every person you meet, every step you take, He's got it planned for you. Pretty cool. So, tonight we're going to look at Rosh Hashanah and these seven feasts, and we're going to talk a lot about that and try to give you an understanding of that. Now, let's kind of move ahead in the notes a little bit to Leviticus 23. These seven feasts were commanded by the Lord for the nation of Israel. They weren't suggestions. You know, He didn't say, I suggest that you have a Passover. He commanded them to observe Passover. What was Passover about? Somebody tell us. What happened on Passover?
The angel of death, they put lamb's blood on the doors, or on their doorposts, so the angel of death would pass over their house when God called down a curse on Egypt.
Okay, anybody else? What happened at Passover? Was it very? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Was the commandment very specific? We're going to look at it tonight. Was it really detailed and specific? Yeah. Let's read it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, are my feast.'" Notice these seven feasts of Israel. The Lord says, "Are my feast." I want you to notice that the name Lord here is in capital letters. That is Jesus Himself speaking. You need to understand that Lord, L-O-R-D in capital letters in the Old Testament, is the Lord Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate state before He took the body of a man. He's always existed. When Colossians 1 and John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1 say that God created the heavens and the earth, it was the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D that did it, and that's Jesus, your Savior. So Jesus is commanding them in Leviticus, these are my feast that I want you to fulfill. Very important. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord at their appointed times. Notice, He's detailed that they have to happen on a certain day, certain time of the year, certain time of the day. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is unleavened bread. And in 7 days you must not eat unleavened bread. Number 3, verse 10, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits from your harvest. Verse 12, you shall offer on that day when you weigh the sheaf a male lamb on the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. Verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the first day of the Sabbath, from that day you brought the sheaf, shall be completed, count 50 days after the seventh Sabbath, so on and so forth, 50 days. Verse 22, then the harvest period, after these first four feasts, very specific days, very specific times, even the time of the day, we have a harvest period. When you reap the harvest, verse 22, of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. So there's a four-month harvest period between the fourth and the fifth feast. Number 24, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Number 20, verse 27 is the sixth feast. On the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the day of atonement. Remember that. Verse 29, any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. Skip to verse 34, is the seventh feast. The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. And finally, verse 37, these are the feast of the Lord. Again, so very specific, commanded by Jesus Himself in the Old Testament, that Israel is to observe them specific time. Specific day, specific way. So we're going to talk about them. And I'm going to show you how Jesus fulfilled them in His life and His death Himself. Okay. Unleavened bread, what does that mean?
It doesn't have any yeast.
What is yeast a picture of in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
sin. Okay, Jesus is called the bread of life, and he said that he was without sin. So he's bread without sin. Passover begins by an examination on the 10th day of the month. And it's interesting that we talked about the prophecy of Daniel. The commandment is going to be given. And 483 years after this commandment is given, that Israel is to go back into their land again after they've been in Babylon for 70 years. They're going to be permitted to go home, back to their land. And it's been calculated that 483 years happened on April 6th, the year 32 AD, which is Palm Sunday. That's an interesting date because the following Thursday is going to be the 14th day. And that's the day that the lamb is offered as the Passover lamb. But if you'll study the Feast of Passover, on the 10th day of the month, they had to examine the lamb to see if he had any imperfections. Because if he had a hair that was the wrong color or any defects, he was disqualified. And Jesus, on Passover, on Palm Sunday, the 10th day, the exact day that Daniel prophesied he would come, he comes as a lamb to be examined on Palm Sunday. And what did they proclaim of Jesus on that Palm Sunday? What did they say of him? He's the king. He's the Messiah. He was found to be perfect. He was without sin, no blemish. He's the lamb without sin, without blemish. On the exact day. Now, Passover lamb, he must be a male. Exodus 12:5. Has to be spotless or perfect. Hebrews 4:15. He's got to be killed at around twilight, Exodus 12:6. And Jesus died at about the ninth hour. This is probably about 3 to 4 p.m. as the sun is starting to go down in the later part of the afternoon, Matthew 27:46. And the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it. Remember that they said of Israel when they said, "Are you going to kill your king?" And they said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." Matthew 27:25. The blood in Exodus 12:13 will be a sign. And John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." It's the sign that you've been forgiven, is his blood. Exodus 12, verse 13, when the Lord sees the blood at the original Passover, as Brett said, on the doorpost, that the death angel will pass over and there will be no death in that house. Now, it's interesting that when that blood is placed upon the door, the lintel of the door, it's in the shape of a cross. Did you know that? It's on the top and on the sides. I thought that was an interesting statement. The blood of the lamb in the form of a cross over the house causes judgment to pass over the house and those people inside are spared. They maybe didn't deserve it, but because they had the blood on their house, judgment passed over them. Same thing happens to us, gang. You have the blood of Jesus Christ appropriated in your heart. I believe Jesus died on that cross for me and paid the price. Death and judgment passes over you. And it's because of what he did, not because you deserve it. It says, "The plague shall not be on you or destroy you," Exodus 12:13. And you know, Romans 8 says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Exodus 12, verse 14, "This day will be a memorial." It's something you will never forget. And I don't care who you are, but the day that you finally realize that Jesus died for you and you realize how much he suffered and you know that he did it because he loved you is a day you never forget when your Lord made himself known to you and saved you and forgave you. And it says, "And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Luke 22:19. So Jesus fulfills Passover on the exact day and the exact way that the lamb has to come and be offered. It's not an accident. He planned it. The next day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The feast begins immediately after Passover. And it's bread without yeast. Jesus, the bread of life, yeast being sin, he's bread without sin. Now, bread without yeast does not do what? Jesus lies in the ground that first night and he does not rise from the dead. He becomes bread that doesn't rise. The next feast, 3 days later, after Passover, is the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus is now fulfilled on the right day, Passover. He's fulfilled unleavened bread. Now the third feast is First Fruits, and it begins exactly 3 days after Passover, Exodus 12:10. Jesus dies on Passover, and he raises to life on the exact day of First Fruits. And Paul said, when Jesus rose from the dead, he became the first fruits of all those who have died believing in him, as we will rise. Notice, 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become what? The first fruits. That's not an accident, of those who have fallen asleep. But notice, each one of you in your own order, Jesus the first fruits, and afterwards all of us, those that you love, and be raised at the rapture, and we who are alive and remain when Jesus comes at the rapture, caught up to meet them together in the air. So, when Jesus died, he forever defeated death. And he does it on the exact day that Passover, First Fruits is fulfilled. And, now, what was the period of time, if you go back to the scripture there, somebody look at Leviticus, and tell me how many days after First Fruits the next feast will take place. Who knows?
6 days.
Nope. Good guess, but wrong. 14. How many days after First Fruits does the next feast take place? 14. Let me tell you what's that. Find it? 50 days. What is the next feast after First Fruits?
Pentecost.
What does
that mean?
Pent means how many?
50.
50? 5 or 50. Yeah, the idea is 50 days after. This is the feast that happens 50 days after. Now, Jesus becomes the first fruits of all those who rise from the dead. There's a 50-day period of time. What's the next one? Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, Jesus, remember, had told them to go in Jerusalem and wait in the room until the Holy Spirit came. They had to wait until Pentecost fully came, 50 days after First Fruits. And they were all in one accord. They came in a Honda. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house, and they were sitting. And there appeared to them dividing tongues as of fire, as one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. This is the day that the church was born on Pentecost. And Jesus fulfills it on the exact day that it's supposed to be fulfilled. His church, Jesus said, I will build my church. His church starts on his feast of Pentecost exactly when it was supposed to be fulfilled. Right? Interesting. Is this an accident? Is Jesus saying something here? Okay. Now, after this happens, there's a... How long is the period of time after Pentecost? Back, go back again and look at your scripture in Leviticus 23. What happens after the 50-day period of time in Pentecost? Got it, Nate? What is it? Huh? It's called the harvest. The harvest is brought in. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. The 4-month period of time between Pentecost and trumpets is when the harvest is brought in. Jesus stopped at the fourth feast of Pentecost when his church is born. And now he calls you, his laborers, to go out into his vineyard and harvest. To harvest. Huh? The church age. And this is not an accident. You are the ones who, by the confession of your mouth and the belief in your heart that Jesus died and rose from the dead, you've become his church. Right? And so now, what happens next? After the harvest period, how many of you think that we are the church in the harvest period right now? The 4 months. Summer. At the end of summer, what's the next feast? Ba-ba-da-da! They blow the shofar, the trumpet. At the end of the summer harvest, when it's time for all of God's people to be gathered together in one place, they gather by the blowing of a trumpet. Wow, that sounds like something I heard before.
First Thessalonians
4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, because he's so excited, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So, are you getting this? Starting to make sense now? Jesus becomes the Passover lamb on the exact day. He laid in the ground unraised, becomes unleavened bread. Number three, he rose 3 days later to become first fruits on the exact day. He tells the disciples to wait for the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost 50 days later, and the church is born. And he said that he was the Lord of the harvest. He's dispatched us to harvest souls in the church age, in the summer, in the 4 months. Now, how many of you think because he went back to heaven, he's done? That's it. He only fulfilled four. How many of you think he's going to come back and fulfill the last three? That's what I believe, gang. That's what I believe. And what's the next feast? The blowing of the trumpet. Now, I believe the answer is, of course, he's going to fulfill them, and he's going to finish them on the exact time and day and way. And it's going to be in your lifetime. That's what I believe. Okay? It was customary for any traveling rabbi to stop and teach on the Sabbath in a synagogue. That's why you often see Jesus, for example, in Nazareth, and he comes and they invite him to come forward, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and he opens Isaiah 61. And he reads from it. Now, because they didn't have their own rabbi, when a traveling rabbi came through, they were very excited. And so they hand Jesus Isaiah's scroll. And it just happens to be that they're in that study today on Isaiah chapter 61. And Jesus reads from it in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book. The problem is, gang, that's not the end of Isaiah 61. Jesus stopped in the middle of a sentence. He stopped at the acceptable year of the Lord, and he left out the day of vengeance of our God, Isaiah 61:1. Why? Because there's two comings of Jesus. The first time, he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that you can be saved from your sin and you can have eternal life and go to heaven. And Jesus did it all, if you'll believe it. And he stopped at the comma because the second part does not happen until he comes the second time. The day of vengeance of our God is the 7-year tribulation period, and it will not happen until after the rapture. Make sense? That's right. So, I believe that Jesus is saving the Feast of Trumpets when he calls us out in the rapture. And I think that is so clear, really, to me. The longer I've studied this, the more clear it becomes to me. Now, what are the last two feasts? We've got the Feast of Trumpets. God takes us out at the rapture. The next feast is the Day of Atonement. It's a day to afflict your souls. The Day of Atonement is the day where they are judged and their sin is purged. Yeah. And so the 7-year tribulation period, clearly, the Day of Atonement, the 7 years when God's going to pour out his wrath and Israel atones for the rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. The 7th feast, Tabernacles, a time when God's people are finally all drawn together and dwell together. And I think that's going to be fulfilled in the 7th feast during the millennium, 1,000 years, at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. So, fits perfect, works perfect. But the point of this is, Let's kind of go back. I've got a chart in your notes tonight. April is the month of Nisan in Hebrew. And that the 10th day of Nisan is the Sunday, Palm Sunday, when the Lamb is inspected. Jesus rides into Jerusalem. The Last Supper happens on the 13th, the Wednesday. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." That's when he has the 6 trials throughout the night, the illegal trials. On the 14th of Nisan, on Thursday, which incidentally is the exact day that the original Passover was held, Passover begins at 6 p.m. at twilight. He's crucified. This begins the first day. The 15th of Friday is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus is unraised in the ground. That's the end of the second day. Saturday the 16th is the end of the third, I can't read my own notes. And then Sunday the 17th, he rises as the first fruits on the third day. That's why Good Friday doesn't work. And it doesn't work historically, and it doesn't work with the prophecy. The church adopted that, but it's not accurate. And if you look at history and the day Jesus became the Passover lamb, it was Thursday. And that's why if you've always had a problem, there's not 3 days. It's because from Friday to Sunday, there isn't 3 days. So 50 days later, it's Pentecost. The church is born. The summer harvest of those saved. Trumpets is the rapture. The Day of Atonement is the 7-year tribulation. And Tabernacles is the 1,000 years. In John chapter 14, let me stop for a minute because we gave a lot of information out. And if you're truly lost and need something clarified, let me give you a chance to ask. Anybody have a question so far or want something clarified? Don't be afraid. I'm scared. John 14. Jesus said, "Don't be troubled. You trust God, now trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and I am going to prepare a place for you." Notice that Jesus says, the reason I'm going to heaven is to prepare a place for you. Keith Green said, you know, how long did it take to create the heavens and the earth, the Bible says?
6 days.
And Jesus has been gone preparing a place for you for how long? 2,000 years. If God made heaven and earth in 6 days, but the place he's making for you has taken more than 2,000 years, which one do you think is going to be better? Get the message? When it's all ready, he's coming back for you. And if it were not so, I would tell you plainly, when everything is ready, I'll come and get you, that you will always be with me where I am. That's the New Living Translation. Now, this is an interesting thing because in the traditional Hebrew wedding, when a Hebrew man was betrothed to his wife, for up to 1 year before the wedding would take place, they were bound to each other but not actually married. And he would go off to a place that was unknown to his wife to prepare a place for her, to get the house ready for her. And at an hour that was unannounced, sometimes at midnight and a day that no one knew, they didn't know the day or the hour, they knew he was about to come, the bridegroom would come unannounced and take his bride. And so Jesus, knowing that, when he begins to teach about his coming, he's using the parallel of the traditional Hebrew wedding. And so he's going to come at that same time. So I guess the question really is, as we look at this, is when is Rosh Hashanah going to happen this year? And I believe I got the date right. I put it in the beginning of your notes. It is September 29th is the beginning of it. And it lasts for 30 days. That's the beginning of it, the Feast of Trumpets. Which is an interesting date because this date only happens. Rosh Hashanah only comes on September 29th it doesn't happen all the time. Anyway, we can show from the scripture, from the Gospels, that the likelihood that Jesus was born on September 29th during the Feast of Trumpets. We compare the time that John's father, Zacharias, was serving in the temple. There are so many courses. And a certain time when he was in there, we know that John was born on a certain day. And we can backtrack it and we can figure it out that I can show you mathematically that Jesus was born on September 29th during the Feast of Trumpets. Interesting that this year, it's the same date. So if he came the first time on September 29th during the Feast of Trumpets, and we see Israel now in this battle, and maybe the Muslim nations looking for an excuse to attack in Ezekiel 38, the rapture having to happen just before that, and we're how far away? August?
September.
We're 2 months away. You see where I'm going with this? This is why it's worthy of paying attention to get excited. Now, are we saying that Jesus is going to come on September 29th?
No man knows.
So maybe a woman knows. Maybe some of you ladies know, because it says no man, right? No, I'm just teasing. But why would I be excited about that? Why would you get excited about it?
It's a good habit.
Because it could, because things are, if it's going to happen, it's certainly in place to happen, isn't it? Anybody think we're reaching here?
What?
We're reaching.
Why not?
Okay. So, what do you think, let me throw it out, we've got lots of time left. What do you think is going to happen? Let's kind of talk about what's happening in Israel right now. What happened today? Anybody know? Go ahead. What did you say, Linda?
They're Israel is trying to establish a
Hezbollah
free area, just 1 mile into Lebanon, where there won't be any Hezbollah.
Right.
Yesterday it cost them 12 men, today it cost them 9 men, plus who knows how many civilians on both sides. But I mean, it's like only a mile. I mean, it's just a mile.
Okay.
Just the cost of Winslow.
Okay.
And that's all they're saying that they want.
Just 1 mile.
Like a, no man
a buffer zone.
Okay. Today, they want to make it 20 miles.
I know. But that's what they were talking about.
All right. Did anything escalate today? Are things getting worse day by day?
Oh, yeah.
They're not settling down and getting better. Are they moving towards more of a crisis? What happened today that was very critical? Anybody know? The UN? With the UN? Go ahead.
They killed a couple UN guys. What?
That's one thing. The United States has given from 10 to 14 days to finish the job. But you brought up the point. 4 United Nations workers were killed today. Did you hear what Kofi Annan said, the head of the United Nations? He made an accusation against Israel, and he said that they did what? They did it on purpose. Can you imagine that?
But he backed up that statement.
Yeah. But here's the thing. He said they knew exactly where they were at. They had sent signals. They called them and said, you guys are bombing around us. Be careful, we're in here. And Israel bombed the building anyway and killed them. Now, I think it was an accident, but this thing has caused this all to escalate. Every time these things happen, it starts to rub salt in the wounds of the nations around them, the Muslim nations. They're already so mad. Can you see them? The Muslim nations, they're ready to come and do something. And they're looking for an excuse. They're looking for something. So watch for this to escalate day by day to get worse and worse.
They're also looking for a multinational force to come into that buffer zone and keep the peace.
All right. And what's the big thing that they're, have you noticed what they're calling for, what they're saying that they need? Peace. And they're saying, who can make peace in this thing? Who can come along and do this? What is the Book of Revelation chapter 6. Yeah. What did it say?
Who's got the pull to bring peace?
Who has the pull? The Antichrist. Revelation 6 verse 1, he comes on a white horse with a bow and no arrow to make peace. Interesting. So that's why we're spending this summer to look at these things, because wouldn't it be fun to be studying it and then suddenly the rapture happens and the Lord says to Calvary Chapel Winslow, way to go, guys. You're not only waiting and watching for me, you're teaching it. You know? And so It's always been my thought that when these things are happening, when we see it happen, that we go back and do a refresher course and study all these things. We've got lots of time left. Anything that we've talked about in the last month, the last couple weeks, about Ezekiel 38, 39, the rapture, these events, I'm sure you must have questions or things you want to talk about. Anybody? None? You already know everything?
I just feel very strongly that we should focus on trying to live our lives to the Lord. Just like we should be looking at our problems, we should be looking to God in faith and serving each other in love and finding ways to witness.
Yeah, absolutely.
Gives me a little boost. Mm-hmm. If I think the time's short, I'm actually talking to more people than I normally would.
Yeah, but you're making a good point. She said, if we focus on the despair of these last days, if we're focused on,
I'm not looking at it.
Okay.
I'm not looking at it.
But if we're focused on the good things, I think you bring a good point. We're not even focused on the rapture, guys. Don't focus on the rapture. That's going to happen. But what we want to focus on is the rapture. If it's coming soon, I got members of my family, my friends, that I want to talk to about this. You know, I've got things in my life that I want to change.
I want to redeem the time.
That's right. Because the rapture is going to come. So I'm not just going to sit in my room every day and quit my job and max out my credit cards and buy all the stuff I want to buy because the Lord's coming soon and I'm not going to have to pay for it anyway. I mean, you know, I'm going
to
eat that pie. That's right. That's right. When my son Rob was in high school and he had to learn geometry, he actually came into my office one day and threw his geometry book on the desk and said, "This is stupid that I have to learn this." I said, "Why?" He said, "The rapture is going to come this summer anyway, and I'm not going to need to know any of this stuff in heaven." Yeah. And here now he's 26 years old, married and has a baby, you know, so the rapture didn't come then. But that's kind of the attitude of adults too, you know. Well, if the Lord's coming, give me all the I'm gonna eat as much candy and cake and pie and you know, because in the rapture I'm gonna have an instant diet, you know, so I'm not gonna worry about it. But that's not the focus. The focus is on Jesus, like you said, living for Him, telling people that these things are happening and we don't know, but it looks close. So get ready. That's what it's about, right? You guys still got to finish your house. I still want to bring Mel from home. Yeah, really? Okay.
But it puts it in perspective.
Right.
You know, yeah, you have these things to do, but I also make you not struggle so much about it because, you know, it's not really what it's all about. You don't have to go to work and
very good. Very good. Very good. Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." Occupy. Stay busy. Good. Excellent. So if He doesn't come this summer, maybe next summer. But maybe we'll get ourselves that much more in that frame of mind and start living for Him the next 12 months like we should have been anyway. So every time this happens, this is where we're going to come.
Eric says, he's still hoping he comes this year.
I am too.
I'm with him.
It'd be nice. It'd be nice. Anything else? Any other questions related or not? Anything at all? Go ahead, Randy.
Well, what am I driving at? When you say the Muslim nations in Ezekiel 38,
I'm not sure what Russia's role is in that, and I don't think the whole nation of Russia is going to come. I think. Yeah, and that's not. Yeah, you know, and you're very observant that you notice that, and that's on purpose. It's because I don't understand that part of it. I have a problem with the whole nation of Russia coming. It seems to be a limited.
Well, Russia's been just a major player in all of this. You know, in the 73 war, they actually their fighter pilots were actually flying the planes against Israel.
Yeah.
You know?
And you may be right. You may be right. I'm not sure if it's a limited basis or an all-out attack by Russia also.
Putin's even said that Russia's always been the best friend of the Muslims.
That's true.
And they've also been bringing in forces over the last 10, 15 years by the droves.
Yeah.
Look what he's doing with Iran.
My feeling was if it was a totally declared war by Russia, if it was Russia themselves instead of indirectly, that it would cause a world war.
Oh yeah.
Aren't they gonna get the hook in their jaw?
I
think the Muslim nations around Israel are gonna try to attack Israel, and then Iran's like a client state of Russia. I think that's how they're going to get hooked in, back up Iran.
But Randy makes a good point. Moscow and Tobolsk are named as coming with them. So there's definitely some active involvement by Russia. I just don't know how extensive that is. You know.
So one discussion that we had about, you have the rapture, and then Ezekiel 38-39 can happen right away, and it says the young bulls of Tarshish and Saudi Arabia and stuff just say they give them a mention of not doing that, but they don't do anything about it, because they can't do anything about it, because the rapture happened in the United States, and Saudi Arabia is just caring about their oil. But at the same time, setting the stage for the Antichrist, if they get Russia out of the way, they're really interested in becoming the superpower over the United States. So if Russia's out of the way, then that's perfect for the Antichrist. And for the European Union.
I think Russia...
Good point.
I think a lot of Russia is going to get... They're the ones that are going to melt.
Yeah, a lot of the weapons that are listed in Ezekiel 39, the bearing of the weapons for 7 years, the bodies laying for 7 months without being tagged or touched, definitely some type of contamination, biological or nuclear. Zechariah chapter 14, the skin burning off of the skeletons in the eye sockets while the skeletons are still standing is a neutron type device. And those bodies laying there for 7 months, and professionals coming to bury the bodies. Huh? The weapons are being buried for 7 years, and the bodies lay there for 7 months. So I mean that in itself seems like a great army that only Russia could bring. So you may be right. I don't know. I don't know. Any other thoughts before we close in prayer? Well, it's exciting times, gang, and you're living in it. You're the generation. So let's live for the Lord, shall we? And let's live holy lives, set apart lives. It's hard. It's tough. But we can do it, and Jesus is worthy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much tonight for your word, your prophetic word. It quickens our hearts and our spirits, Lord. It makes us want to live for you, Jesus, more fervently. Makes us want to be ready for you to come. And I pray that it prods us to talk to our family and friends about these things so that they would not have to go through the 7 years of tribulation. That they could call upon you, Jesus, and when the rapture comes, they would be taken out also. You have not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And every person on this earth is loved by you, Lord. You died for them, and they simply call upon your name, and they can have heaven tonight, if they would. So, Lord, give people faith. Save many hundreds and thousands here in Winslow, in our little valley. And in these last days, whether you come this year at Rosh Hashanah or next year, we make a pledge to you tonight, a commitment that we want to live for you, Jesus, in greater fervency than we have before. We want to put off all the things that hinder us, confess the sin that is besetting us. We want to clean up our mouth and the things we look at with our eyes, the things we think about. We want to present a life to you, Jesus, that is worthy of the sacrifice you made for us. And we pray that you'll give us your Holy Spirit as the power and the source behind our witnessing. And Lord, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing to you. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you tonight. Lots of good discussion, lots of awesome comments. Thank you for your people who love you. We just pray you'll bless us as we wait for you and watch for you. And if we leave this CD behind, Lord, that many thousands will hear it and be saved out of the tribulation for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.